Blog Talk Radio.
Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing living a fruitful Christian life in your family. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. We praise you. We magnify you, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for our spiritual wholeness and deliverance from sin. Thank you for our deliverance and our physical wholeness by his broken body that was given for us as payment for our physical wholeness, God. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us that we might not sin against you, God, but we can delight in your word so that you can give us the desires of our heart and we can be at one with you in fulfilling your purpose of creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations and reconciling the world back to you, God. Father, give us a desire to seek those lost souls, God. Give us a desire to perfect our love walk toward you and our love walk toward ourselves and our love walk toward others so that we can walk boldly in the world and disarm the powers of the devil. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
shifting the atmosphere. Somebody just help me do that. It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. One more time. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough in here. Worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing living a fruitful Christian life in your family. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because there are people who are not producing fruit in their Christian life because they are not walking out their Christian life in their own households. And one of the places where our love walk is perfected is actually in our own homes, among our family members, among the people who knew us before we were saved. Among those who get to see God's transformational work in our life up close, and they know the power of God is real. Now, for many people, what happens is they are so wrapped up in pleasing others outside of the house. They're so wrapped up into participating in what people call church that they neglect those souls that God has assigned them to that are right in their house, right under their nose. And it is something that comes from seeking to please people and seeking to serve money and leaning to your own understanding and operating out of your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And although this might look good and seem good and feel good and sound good, it is contrary to God's will, which is for you to serve him and not money, to please him and not people, to trust him and not your own understanding, and to obey him by operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit instead of your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And what God is trying to get out of you is he is trying to produce a fruitful walk, a fruitful Christian experience in your life that is real. And so many people are able to discount the power of the Holy Spirit in Christianity in the world because they don't see any fruit. They don't see the love. They don't see the joy. They don't see the peace. They don't see the gentleness. They don't see the meekness. They don't see the kindness. They don't see the patience. They don't see the faithfulness. They don't see the self-control exhibited among us in our own households. And one of the places that we get to practice hand-to-hand combat, walking out our love walk toward others, ourselves, and toward God is right in our house. And it is the most challenging because when God calls on us and commands us to forgive, that is something that is really the beginning of our love walk. And those that you have the longest history with are those who you are going to be called upon to forgive the most, because we know people are imperfect. We know people cause harm and shame and guilt. And the longer you're in the presence of someone who happens to be a person like you, the more offense you're going to experience by the hand of that person. And that's where you get to test the promises of God. That's where you begin to see that the word of God is true. When you forgive others openly, God says, I'll forgive you too. When you see yourself releasing others from the offense, from the vengeance that you would otherwise take out on them, and you forgive them, and then you see God release you and take you to another level because of your obedience, then what you begin to understand is that the power of God is real in your life. You're being transformed as you renew your mind to the word of God, and you replace what you think is right, what you think is just, what you think should be, with what the word of God says. And you humble yourself to the authority of the word of God. And then no matter how hard it is, you do what God is asking you to do because there's a blessing in it. And see, it's one of those things that God calls us to do so that he can truly manifest his power. It says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So in those things that challenge us the most in our life, God is getting great glory as we submit to him. God told his people in the Old Testament, he said, I've set before you life and death. And then he exhorts his people to choose life. He commands them to choose life. But the choice is theirs. They can choose life. And God says, if you choose life, I'm going to give you peace too. And part of choosing life is obeying God and his word and walking in love. And then he says, I've also put before you death, and you can choose death. And if you choose death, you're going to do your things your way, and you're going to get what you want. It will be your choice. I'm placing before you life and death, and now I'm encouraging you. I'm commanding you to choose life. But the choice is still yours. And so it is in our households. When we latch hold on the reality of the promises of God in our life, and we say that we want to live a more than abundant life and we want to be free of fear, then that requires us to perfect our love walk toward God, where we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we delight in God's word, and we are meditating on the word of God, and we're seeking to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God by studying his word and doing what it says in his word, so that we can reap the results and live this more than abundant life, so that we can show others it's available for them to live a more than abundant life in Christ Jesus also. And it starts right in our house. It's a very challenging thing because, see, God is asking us to live a fruitful walk, to perfect our love walk toward him, and then perfect our love walk toward ourselves. Now, one of the things that we experience is that each and every one of us, we have two parents. We have a mother. We have a father. And some of us may have more. We may have step-parents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what you find is that you have two people who contributed to your existence. You have a mother and you have a father. So God is asking you to, God is asking you to work in the fullness of his promises to you and to produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control in your life by perfecting your love walk toward yourself and understanding that who you are is a combination of your mother and God promises us that if we honor our father and mother, it will go well with us on the earth and we will have long life. And see, that is a serious promise. And he says it's the first promise, it's the first commandment to honor your mother and father that comes with a promise. The promise is that it'll go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. That is a powerful promise. But what that means is that you have to honor both your mother and your father. It didn't say honor them. It didn't say honor them if they're good. It said honor your mother and your father. And see, that is a part of your love walk, because what you're doing is you're acknowledging God's sovereignty and having selected your mother and selected your father to be your parents in the making of you. They made you. They brought you into being. And so what you're doing is you're acknowledging God's, you're acknowledging God's wisdom. You're acknowledging God's sovereignty in having placed you in the family that he placed you in. Because see, the skills that you are going to develop being a part of your family are going to be significant. The skills and life lessons that you're going to learn in your own household are going to prepare you for the realities of the world, because the world is a rough place. And in our households, things can get rough at times. And yet, what God is telling us is that no matter how rough things get, I'm there, and my presence is enough. And we learn to practice acknowledging God's presence and agreeing with God that his presence is enough, agreeing with God that his plan for us is good. And see, when we do that, what we're doing is we're telling God, you know what? You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are present everywhere. And I trust you. And see, God gets great glory out of us when we trust him the way that he's asking us to trust him, because that is what's required when we walk out our salvation, when we begin to develop our love walk toward God and just saying, I trust you. I acknowledge you. I obey you. I submit to you. I humble myself to you. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I humble myself to your Son, Jesus Christ, my Master, so that I can boldly come before your throne, O God. And see, when we really get to the place where we understand this is real, then what happens is those in the world who see us walking this out in our households, they begin to understand how real it is. And see, one of the things that people look to is they really look to those in your house to see if this is a charade or if this is real. And when we understand that we are representing our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, then what we do in our households, among our family members, has to be consistent with what we say we believe. So let's look at what it says here in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So if you look at Acts chapter 16, 31, and it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and thou shalt be saved. So that's an absolute statement. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But look at what it says after that, in thy house. Speaking of you being saved and your household being saved. Now, we know that when Cornelius, the first Gentile to ever receive the Holy Spirit, it was him and his entire household, his wife, his children, his servants, his maidservants, his manservants, some of his household probably included those who were his neighbors. But this says that you will be saved and your house. So be concerned about your entire family when he saves you. Now, if you are not really instructed in what the Word of God is saying as it pertains to this, what could happen is you could not be aware of this verse where it says that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved and your house. And you can think, oh, this is all about me. And so you can end up in pride. You can end up in a place where your knowledge of God is puffing you up, and now instead of you winning the souls in your house for the kingdom, you're repelling those souls in your house by pushing them away by saying, I'm better than you. And, you know, we can do the same thing in the world when we're not aware of what God is asking us to do, which is to humble ourselves to the Word of God. And so when we see that this promise of salvation is not just to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's to our hearts. And when we are in that place of favor where God is just blessing us, then we understand it's our job to bless those immediately around us. So what that means sometimes is overlooking an offense. What that means sometimes is putting your own needs aside so that somebody else can get some sunlight and they can grow. What that means sometimes is patiently enduring affliction of whatever sort. Your time may be abused. Your money may be abused. Your patience may be abused. But see, that is where you learn to glory in tribulation so that God can give you more patience, more experience, and more hope. And whatever you're going through, God can help you to help somebody else because now you have working knowledge in how to encounter a real conflict, a real challenge. Demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in your life in reality, not just in theory. And I had an experience where I was in a situation where I was challenged. I was being challenged with a conflict, a verbal conflict. And I had had a pattern in the past, a habit of retreating from those kinds of situations because I'm not a person who embraces verbal conflict. I'm not into that myself. And instead of retreating, instead of countering with the same verbal banter, what God directed me to do in this conflict was to stay still, not retreat, not enter into participating in the verbal argument, but just getting quiet and speaking in tongues while the other person spoke. And what I watched was God intercede in that situation and create peace and create stability, create focus and create space and create the opportunity to come to a resolution without tearing the house apart. And so what you see is that the power of the Holy Spirit is real, but it starts in you. See, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But you're not going to experience self-control if you don't practice speaking in your heavenly prayer language in such a way where you understand that when you are encountering outside forces that are challenging your peace, challenging your power, challenging your focus, and you reach up into the heavens, knowing that you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, and you speak to God in your heavenly prayer language, and he speaks back to you and gives you what to do and tells you just stay still, then you experience the power of God in that situation. And you understand that if you can do that in your house, then you can do that out in the world. So when you're on your job and some person who may be saved, may be unsaved, but whatever they are, they're not they're not in a peaceful place. And if they are attacking you verbally, then what you're able to do is to control yourself, not react, speak in tongues, go before the throne of God, allow him to speak to you and give you the strength and let you know that God is working in that situation to your advantage, to your benefit, and you are demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit within you when you're doing that. Because I'll tell you, when you're out in the world, I'm in the construction industry. I'm an architect. And so when I am dealing with contractors and others, and on occasion you run into a person who's had a bad day, and when you run into these people who've had bad days, the challenge is to not allow them to pull you into having a bad day as well. That means you're going to have to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit and practice keeping your mouth shut and opening your spirit to God by speaking in your heavenly prayer language to yourself. You're going to have to practice speaking in tongues while somebody is blasting you verbally, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. Your reaction is either going to make a bad situation worse, or it's going to get control of that situation by allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to intercede and work on your behalf. But that's what makes this real or not. See, it says in the Word that there are those who have a form of godliness. They walk in a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that means they might say the right things and do the right things and wear the right things and go to the right places and hang out with the right people and have just enough money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when it's time to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no power. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit because they say it doesn't take all that. But you know where we find out it does take all that? Right in our house. Because when you're dealing with your teenagers, when you're dealing with your newborn infant, when you're dealing with your toddlers, when you're dealing with your school-age children, when you're dealing with your spouse, when you're dealing with your parents, when you're dealing with your grandparents, when you're dealing with your great-grandparents, when you're dealing with your grandchildren, you're going to discover that you need the real power of the Holy Spirit because the demands being placed on you are excessive. They go far beyond any resources that you can bring by yourself. And so this is where God is perfecting you, right in your house. But when you see the benefit is that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will you be saved, you will be saved and those in your house. That's a big promise from God in Acts 16:31. I highly exhort you to turn to Acts 16:31 and check it out sometime, because God is trying to show you that this is not about you. And that is a powerful lesson to learn, because if we were only getting ourselves into heaven, that wouldn't be so difficult. But because God is not trying to get us into heaven, God's trying to get heaven out of us. He said, look, I've already placed the power of the Holy Spirit in you. All I'm asking you need to do is use it. He said, I need you to use the power of the Holy Spirit that I place in you so that I can get glory. And now, those who understand the power of the Holy Spirit and see its benefits can walk into that same level of relationship with me that you're walking into, right? And this is one of the ways that we're saved, because, see, Jesus Christ was sent so that we could help him destroy the works of the devil and we could live a more than abundant life, spiritually first, mentally, then emotionally, then financially, then physically, but physically, then financially. You can do this in order. Look at what it says here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is really speaking of in the Old Testament. And this is saying, hey, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, God Almighty, choose who you're going to serve today. And he's telling them, look, if you're going to serve the gods that your father served, their idols, that were on the other side of the flood, God is saying, look, they didn't have enough power to stop me from wiping all of those idolaters and their idols out. God wiped them out. And then he said, or the gods of the Amorites. And God is saying to them, look, the other idolaters in whose land I just gave to you, I kicked them out and gave you their land because you serve me, right? He said, if it doesn't seem well to you to serve me after I did all this for you, what? He said, choose this day whom you will serve. See, remember what I said earlier about God having set before us life and death and then telling us to choose life? In our household, we have to choose. It says, as for me and my house, we'll serve. One of the things I noticed in my study of the scripture is that in the Old Testament, the children of Israel and the house of Judah, they tended to follow the direction of their kings. If they had a wicked, evil king, they tended to be wicked and evil. And if they had a righteous king who served God, they tended to walk in righteousness. And in our household, if you have a head of household, the father, typically, and he is serving God, then the people in that house, times out of 10, they will be serving God too. And if you have a head of household who is operating in pride and self-will, and they are just wicked and evil, then you're going to have a household that is operating in pride and self-will and being wicked and evil, and you don't want that. What comes with that is death. And that is not what we want to be inviting into our households. So this says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? And it is not just you. It's you and your household. You together, you're serving the Lord. And that is the structure for the house. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it said, I would have you to know that the head of every woman is man, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. That's God's structural order. So it's God who needs no covering, and God is over Christ, his son, and Christ is over man, and man submits to the authority of Jesus Christ, as Christ submits to the authority of God. It said Jesus Christ obeyed God in all things, so God exalted him above all and gave him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth shall bow and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. And so when we as men submit to the authority of Jesus Christ as our covering, then we are able and empowered to then cover who submit to our authority. And that is how God has designed it, so that those who need the most covering have the most covering, and those who need no covering, God Almighty, have no covering. And then you have these children under the wife, and they are covered by their mother, their father, Jesus Christ, and God. That's a lot of protection. But you have to have things in order to benefit from that protection. And when your household serves the Lord, basically the people in your house, they're going to do what the head of the household is doing. So we follow the example of the head of the body of Christ. The head of the body of Christ is Jesus Christ. A little later on tonight. And when we follow Jesus Christ as the head of the body of Christ, then all of the rest of the body of Christ, you know what the body is? Everything from the neck down. You know what the head is? The head is everything from the neck up. And so the head, or everything above the neck. And the head is Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is everything below the head. And so now we work together in order to glorify God in order to create this heavenly kingdom of many nations, in order to win souls for the kingdom, in order to minister to the other parts of the body that may be in peril and pain. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, one tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are very clear instructions. These are very specific directives that are being told to us in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, so that when we obey this, we're going to receive the goodness of God, and we're going to receive God's forgiveness in our life, because we are letting all bitterness and all wrath, all anger and all clamor and all speaking be put away from us with all malice. See, it's all going to be put away from us. And when we are walking in obedience to God, and so being obedient to God is understanding there's a blessing that comes with that, in that it's not about us. It's about us getting glory for God and winning those souls that are right in our house. Because, see, when your household is experiencing the blessings of God, the overflow of God, you understand that's overflowing into other households, because it is demonstrating the power of God is real. The power of God is present. The power of God is in full operation. And it is available for others to benefit when they obey the way that you're obeying. See, God is no respecter of persons. Those who obey his word are going to benefit from his word. So as you put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, then you're going to be able to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God forgave us for Christ's sake because of the price that Jesus Christ paid by giving his life and becoming sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. And see, it is Jesus Christ's example that we follow in our household when we are enduring hardship, when we are enduring injustice, when we are enduring pain due to the need to support others who are not yet strong enough to walk in who they are in Christ. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this is a powerful scripture because it is telling you that our children are to be guided. They're to be taught. They're to be instructed. They're to be introduced to the things of God when they are young. And it says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I find this to be very true. Now, it doesn't mean that if you were not raised in a Christian home, you cannot find Christ and God and become a part of the household of God. It doesn't mean that at all. But what this is promising is that when you train up a child in the way he should go, it said when he is old, he will not depart from it, because he'll know that it's real. He will have seen what it looks like to have a father who submits to the authority of Jesus Christ, to have a mother who submits to the authority of their father, to have a household full of children that submit to their mother, child and honor their mother and their father. And they are in a place of protection and safety and security and stability. See, the temple had these two big columns in front of it, and they had two names for these columns of the temple in Israel. One represented stability, one represented security. And in our household, the presence of a mother and father represents stability and security, just as those two columns in front of the temple represented stability and for the children of Israel. So this says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What that means is that your child is going to be getting glory for God, and that's going to get glory for you because you raised that child right. And the promise to that child is that if that child honors their mother and father, that it'll go well with them and they will live long on the earth. That's a promise from God. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 12. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And he's talking to the children of Israel here. And this is the first commandment with promise. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That is a powerful statement. It is a powerful truth. If there was ever a time that we needed to hear this, it is now, because the way that things have been designed in the world is such that people have been walking in pride and delusion, thinking they can do this thing on their own. And they're discovering that they can't, but before they realize they can't, it's too late. They end up alone in a nursing home. And the nursing homes have a very interesting plan for the end of your life. And it involves much medication. And it involves really a degree of livelihood that is based on how you lived before you arrived at the nursing home. So if you were a person who was not given to much abuse of your body through drinking and taking drugs and other nonsense, then you might be living in a place that is more like a resort if you have the means. But if you are a person who has experienced a life of doing whatever you wanted to do, however you wanted to do it, what you're probably going to be experiencing is the life of a person who is in a bed, who is living just enough to keep everybody else paid, and you're going to be basically drugged out of existence and barely present, barely knowledgeable. They call them memory care wards. It's half of your larger facility in terms of these where we put our mothers and fathers, our old people, these nursing homes, right? Now, ideally, if a family is working together, a family should be able to allow the elder members of their family to live in the presence of the rest of the family in a household that is together. And just as we were cared for by our parents when we were children, when we were toddlers, when we could not do for ourselves, it almost seems the same way when we get older, where we are in need of care. We can't easily get to where we want to go. We can't necessarily see clearly at times. We can't necessarily speak clearly at times. We can't necessarily direct ourselves the way that we could when we were in the prime of life. And it's almost as if we are children. And we need those who care for us voluntarily to be in a place where they are considering our well-being. And that is going to be where our love is manifested. It's going to be where our patience is tested. It's going to be where God is getting glory, because there are things that you're going to learn about that if you're involved with that end-of-life activity, you are going to see so much and learn so much and do, and God is going to use you in such a way that you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed beyond measure, because you're going to know that it's possible for someone to love you the same way that you loved your mother and your father. See, kids do what they see. And if you don't see your parents honoring their parents, then it's going to be very difficult for you to honor your parents. But when you know what the Word of God says, no matter what you saw, when you stand on the promise of God and you honor your father and you honor your mother, your days will be long upon the land and it'll go well with you. I want to share with you a passage of scripture here tonight that is going to, because it's in Ephesians chapter 5, and God is directing us to a certain way at what it is that he's doing in our life so that we can come closer to him. We're going to come closer to God as we learn to walk in love. And when we walk in love in our households, we're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it's going to allow us to be genuine in our walk in the world with others, because they are really going to be experiencing the power of God, because we're going to be manifesting that same power in our households. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So he's saying, walk in the light. For you were once darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. You are the light in the Lord. You were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And I want to stop there for a minute so that you can really take this last statement in. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, see, that's what tonight's whole teaching is about, is living a fruitful Christian life in your family. See, what makes your Christian life fruitful is you walking in love, you operating in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that in your life you're producing love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, and you are living a fruitful Christian life. But in order to do that, we have to reject the unfruitful works of darkness that take away from that fruitful Christian life. The pride, the jealousy, the envy, the anger, the bitterness, the wrath, all of these things. It says expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Then he tells us to walk in wisdom. He says, see then that you walk sleep, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. See, this is what God is calling us to do. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when we are making melody in our heart to the Lord and giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are submitting to one another in the fear of God, we're humbling ourselves to one another to be of service to one another, starting in our house. That doesn't make What that makes us is being available to God. It doesn't mean we allow people to manipulate us and misuse us and abuse us. It means that we are available for God to use us. And if God says, and even if somebody is trying to manipulate you or abuse you, if they require you to go 1 mile, God might tell you to go 2 so that he can get glory. If somebody smacks you in rage, he might ask you to turn the other cheek and let them smack the other one. That's a hard thing. Chew for your shirt. God might say, give them your pants too. And that is a hard thing. But the power of the Holy Spirit allows you to do the hard things well so that God can get glory. But this says submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is how we are giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as we submit to one another in the fear of God. So the reason we're submitting to one another isn't because of the fear of people. We are concerned about what God thinks about our heart. See, it's the stony places of the heart that make it impossible for your heart to be fruitful. Make it impossible for things to grow in those stony places. So forgiveness has to be a part of what you do. If you ever read in the Old Testament of the wars that they used to have, part of destroying your enemy's land was not only burning their houses, but they would go out to their fields and they would litter the fields with stuff. You know, if you're a farmer, one of the ways that you cultivate your field is by removing the stones from the field, because where there are stones, you can't have produce. And the stones also harm the equipment. And so part of farming is going out and clearing the stones from the field. And you see these big piles of field stones, right? They actually made walls with them sometimes and homes with field stone, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But field stone is not what you want in your growing a harvest. Field stone is going to be taking up space that you want seed to be growing and developing and becoming fruitful so that at harvest time you have something to eat, right? Look at what it says here about having a fruitful Christian walk in marriage. And he's really speaking of Christ in the church here, but he's speaking to us as well. Starts out in verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And that's a hard word. These days, people might even refrain from reading because they're afraid. They're afraid because the world rejects order. The world rejects God's design. The world rejects how God set this thing up to work for real. And they try to settle for something less. But God says, I've set before you life and death, and says, choose life, right? So when this says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, that is a command of the Lord. It's a blessing to you when you obey what God says. And then it says, for the husband is the head, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, look at what it means to be the head. It says Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is the Savior of the body of Christ, right? So just as Christ is the Savior of the body of Christ, the husband is supposed to be the covering, the Savior, the protector of the wife. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It didn't say be subject to your own husbands in some things. It said, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And people are afraid of the truth because the truth is not consistent with what they've talked themselves into believing. And so when we read the Word of God, we have to renew our mind to the Word and then set things in order in our head first, so that we can walk into the blessings of God and we can begin to see order in our house. We can begin to see godliness in our house. We can begin to see humility in our house. See, remember, God says he sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, we need grace to walk this thing out. God's grace is his unmerited favor, all the good stuff we get that we don't deserve. But God's grace is also his enabling power. You think it's easy for a wife to submit to their husband in everything? You know your husband isn't always right. And yet it says, subject yourself. It says, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Subject yourself to your husband as the church is subject to Christ in everything. That's a hard word, but that is a part of trusting God. Now, look at what it says here. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And I'm going to stop right there so that you can really get the magnitude of this. See, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See, the world has such a twisted view of what love is that you can't really even begin to comprehend what love is from a worldly perspective. But from the perspective of the church and from Christ, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved and gave himself for her. See, how Jesus Christ showed his love for the church was by dying for the church. And it refers to the church here as a her. It says Jesus Christ gave himself for her, for the church. And it says, husbands, love your wives. Jesus Christ married himself to the church. And we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, even unto death. And look at it, is what it says in 26. It says that he, Jesus Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, you understand it's a commandment from God to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then to love others as you love yourself. Loving yourself is a commandment from God. So look at what it's saying here. It says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, can you obey the commandment of God in loving yourself if you don't love your wife? No. The answer is no. And so love your wives as you love your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And you need to hear that. You need to get that. You need to know that. Because, and it says here in 29, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So just as Jesus Christ cares for the church, Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is nurtured and cared for by Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that we might live. Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God, and we could come boldly before the throne of God because of his obedience. See, and that's how it is with us as husbands. It's the result of our obedience that covers and protects the rest of our family. And it says, for we are members of his body, speaking of Christ, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And see, in the world today, people are afraid of the truth. They are afraid to say these things because the world has got another agenda. Where the world has got everything twisted up and upside down. And that is so that the devil can gain control in the house. So it says, let each one of you, speaking to husbands in particular, so love his own wife as himself. It's a command from God. And then it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's serious business. That's what the Word of God says. And people jump up all day down on some nonsense just because they don't agree. They don't understand. Their understanding is darkened. They are emotional when they need to be reading exactly what the Word of God says so that they can walk into the blessings of God. Look at what it says here to children then in Ephesians. And in Ephesians it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what? This is the same kind of thing. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It tells us to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And this commandment is the first one with a promise. This is the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live on the earth. See, remember what I mentioned before about King Solomon and how God said, look, because you asked for wisdom to rule my people well, not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you your enemies, I'm going to give you peace, I'm going to give you wealth, I'm going to give you prosperity, I'm going to give you notoriety. And then he said, and if you obey me and live well as your father David did, not only will I give you that, I'll give you long life too. And what happened is, moving in the right direction for a big portion of his reign, but he disobeyed God. And he did not walk in his father's ways and did not have the heart that his father David had for God. And instead of living 120 years, he lives 60 years. And so it's fascinating because he chose something less than what God offered to him, right? In our lives, how often do we choose less than what God is offering to us? This says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Go with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, God is speaking to the fathers because if a father is overbearing, he can break the spirit of his child. God does not break our spirits. God gives us new grace and new mercy every day because he knows what we're made of. He gives us new mercy every day because we're going to need mercy is God's merited judgment withheld. Mercy is the whooping you deserve that you don't get. And so God is showing us an example. He's saying, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath by giving them nowhere to go, by giving them no relief, by giving them no instruction, by giving them no mercy, right? Don't break their spirit. He said, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonish them and nurture them. Bring them up. Raise them up. Instruct them for the purpose of walking into an even greater level of glory than you walk in. So once again, it's that lesson of this not being about us. See, remember what I told you about Moses, how he by himself could have gotten from Egypt to the promised land in 11 days, but because he was taking millions of people to the promised land, he was taking a bunch of ex-slaves from Egypt to the promised land. It took him 40 years to turn these ex-slaves into and march them into the promised land, and actually ended up being the children of those people because of their unbelief and disobedience. But he got the job done. It was a 40-year assignment for something that would have taken him by himself 11 days to do. So fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And those of us who obey our parents and the Lord when we're young, and then it says, father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, honoring your father and honoring your mother, means you were there for them the same way they were there for you. We don't discard our parents. We live in a society that believes people are disposable, and that is the way that the world thinks, because the world is dealing in selfishness. The world is in a place where the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is dictating everything. And in order to serve money, in order to please people, in order to lean to your own understanding and appear to be wise, and in order to operate out of your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities, you don't have time to do what God is asking you to do. So you're just, you want to do the way you want to do it, and you're going to get what you get. But when you do God's things God's way, there's a blessing that comes with that. This says that when you honor your father and mother, the promise and the command, the promise that comes with that commandment is that it will go well with you and you will live long on the earth. That is a powerful promise to walk into, but you have to obey. You have to do what God is requiring in order to walk into that promise. Look what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows how to rule his house, his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is a powerful truth. It's a powerful reality. Living a fruitful Christian life in our family requires those of us who are the heads of our household, the fathers, to rule our houses well, with our children in subjection, with our gravity, with them seeing order, with them seeing things being decently and in order, with them learning how to put God first in the things of God, and to understand that there is a benefit in obedience. There's a blessing in obedience. And when you learn to obey, then you are choosing to be blessed. You're choosing life. Look at what it says in Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are our children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with enemies in the gate." This is saying that when you have your children that are young, when you're young, in your youth, that they're an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. It says that these children that you have are arrows in the hand of a mighty man. The children of your youth are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, meaning that they can be propelled out into a distance to have an effect in the world and make change happen. It says the man that has a quiver full of them, the man who has a house of children, is happy. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. See, your children are going to be empowered to go out and represent you in the world with your enemies. They're going to be able to negotiate and act as intermediaries and deal on behalf of the interests of your household, right? Now, I can speak to this. I can attest to this. I have 6 children of my own, and they're great blessings. And even when they're grown, right? Look at what it says here in Malachi 4:6. It says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, this is God speaking. God is not playing around. It says God is going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. You ever read where there were kings who got their own sons? How there were parents who killed their own children. There were fathers who killed their own sons. This says that God is going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Instead of the fathers being willing to sacrifice the lives of their children for money and fame and fortune and all this, God's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And then it says he's going to turn the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I set the earth with a curse. What this means is that if you are in a situation where the heart of the fathers is not toward the children and the heart of the children is not toward their father, there's a curse on the way. And I believe we might be experiencing that right now. It's a dark time. But that's what tonight's teaching is about. In the church, we're supposed to be doing something other than what they're doing in the world. And that's getting God glory, and it's also letting people know that the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in Proverbs 17:6. It says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Wow, that's a powerful thing. But if you believe what's going on out in the world, what you're looking at is a whole lot of fatherless children. It's sad. It's pathetic. But it should not be our reality in the body of Christ. Children's children are the crown of old men. That's grandchildren. The Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, his grandchildren. And it says, "And the glory of children are their fathers." So if you understand that, then a father doesn't want to provoke his children to wrath. A father doesn't want to break his children's spirit. But then to understand that the glory of children are the fathers. Does that mean that we want to see our children's father in a place where he is not respected, in a place where he is openly abused, is in a place where he is looked at as less than for whatever reason? If the glory of children is their fathers, then we want to build that man up as much as possible. That's what we want to do. And you know what it connects to? It connects to that other verse that we were reading earlier that said that wives are to subject themselves to their husbands in everything, and that they are to respect their husbands, reverence their husbands. That's what the Word of God says. It's a blessing to all of us when we do what God is asking us to do. So God tells us that we are to be in this place where, and look at what it says in Proverbs 29:17. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You know, there are times when we have to chastise our children. And when we do, what we are doing is letting them know that we love them. We're not trying to break their spirit, but we are trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that we can let them know that there is responsibility, there is accountability, there is a need for them to learn how to obey. Look at what it says. This is that verse that I was talking about earlier in Proverbs 13:22. It says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. See, we talk about financial wholeness and financial prosperity. It's generational. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, his grandchildren. But it says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Wow. So I want us to get through these last two verses. Look what it says here. It says Psalm 128:4. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. That is a powerful promise from God. In Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And lastly, Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So it's the peace of your children that you're resting in when you are honoring God and doing God's things God's way. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone out this evening, God, pertaining to living a fruitful Christian life in your family. I thank you for you allowing it to be a blessing to someone this evening and for them to be blessed. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, Tuesday night teachings, be ye transformed.
to my heart now.
Speak to my heart.
Holy Spirit.
Message of
love. Love to encourage me.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what
to do.